I try to involve God in everything that I do. And I try to remember to say thank you, and not just thank you for the things that directly impact me, but to show God my appreciation of his artistry, right? For friendships, for the sunset, for the trees, for the breeze. And so sometimes I feel like I'm really 6 years old having an interaction with my Heavenly Father.
On In Good Faith, we believe that all faith traditions have something to teach us about how God is working in the world and in our lives. So join us as we listen and learn and discover how speaking with people of other faiths can strengthen our own faith and even our own practice. We're continuing our mini-series about family and faith. Previously, I spoke with Reverend Dr. Emily McGowan, author of Households of Faith, and we talked about parent and child relationships, as you might have expected. How do parents teach and learn from their children at home? Today, we're speaking with a single woman who cared for her mother as she died of Alzheimer's. Greta L. Bennett is a retired lieutenant colonel serving with distinction as a medical logistics officer in the U.S. Army for 30 years. She's a doctoral student in public theology at Fuller Theological Seminary, and at one time she produced over 100 episodes of the Caregiving is Ministry podcast, inspired by her experience with her mother.
I don't ever remember a time in my life that I did not recognize God as being God. I accepted the Lord at a very early age and knew what I was doing. Of course, I was a child, and so I understood that Jesus died for my sins, and I accepted him for dying for my sins, and I prayed often. And so I thought that my relationship with the Lord really probably couldn't get any deeper, because I was always praying, always chit-chatting with the Lord, you know. But then Mama got diagnosed with Alzheimer's while I was stationed in Hawaii. And that's when she came to live with me. She was around 83 years old. And it was devastating. One, I'm an only child, so I'm a little bit spoiled, full disclosure. And I'm single. I don't have any children. And the initial thought was, what am I going to have to give up? But that quickly went away because I love my mom. After my father died of cancer when I was 12, it was just she and I. And so we were very close. And caring people, well-meaning people, you know, were giving me their journeys with caregiving for a person with dementia and Alzheimer's. And they were scary because they talked about people being lost, leaving the house, you know, you couldn't find them, setting the house on fire, being very violent. And all of those things can happen. And that scared me, but that wasn't my journey with caregiving. My mother always maintained her personality. Everyone commented on how she was very sweet. The two times she did leave the house while we were in Hawaii, she'd just go down the street and my friend who came to stay with her on Fridays found her. So it was a very pleasant experience, but there was something that I could feel like I was caring for, like maybe the first year or so. And I would run through this list. It's not anger. I'm not angry with mama. I'm not angry with the Lord. I'm not angry with myself. Am I sad? Like, what's going on? And I remember I was at home and I heard very clearly, you don't believe that I'm good.
Wow.
And my tears just started. And I was like, that's it.
You felt there was like a sense of burden or something? Or
I didn't feel that God could be good with my mom having Alzheimer's. In our, you know, finite minds, we think goodness means everything is going to be unicorns and roses, but that's not always the case. And I cannot tell you how long it took, or it wasn't an aha moment, but I just remember waking up one day realizing, no, God is good. This may be a very unpleasant journey, but God is still good in that. And God showed God's self as being faithful throughout the entire time. She was at home with me during COVID, which was a blessing because my heart just broke for the people who had loved ones in, you know, caregiving facilities and they couldn't see them. But mama was home with me and she died at home with me. And it was a nice transition.
You mentioned being an only child. And so I can imagine feeling like, oh boy, all of this is on me and I don't have a group to share it with.
Mm-hmm. I think that was a blessing because I have heard stories of caregivers who have siblings and they don't always agree. And so there's constant battles. And so I looked at me being an only child really as a blessing because the decisions were mine. The buck stopped with me. And so it was a heavier burden, but it was lighter because I didn't have to check with anyone.
I'd like to go back to your constant little chit-chat with God, as you described it. I've never heard it before, and I thought, wow, I wish I had understood that as a kid. So you just had an ongoing conversation. Were you just sharing what you thought or asking for help, or what was it?
I would ask for help initially when I was a little girl, because that's what I understood that you did with God. God was there to help you. And so I prayed every day, asked God for help, and always, you know, blessed the people that I knew. I didn't realize that I was doing that. I was talking with one of my childhood friends, Gregory Perrin. We were in our 30s, I want to say, when we were having this discussion. And I had found out that one of my spiritual gifts was prayer, intercessory prayer. And I was like, oh, I find that interesting. And Greg was like, Greta, you prayed about everything in high school. Like, you always prayed. I didn't realize that. But yes, I have a constant conversation with the Lord now, even though I still go to the Lord and ask for help and assistance and blessing other people. Sometimes I just tell God how magnificent His creation is. Like when I see a beautiful tree that I think is made uniquely, I'm like, that's beautiful, Lord. You are an awesome artist, right? Yeah. When I see flowers and things like that. So I do have this ongoing chatter, like little kids do with their parents.
I'm thinking I see a theme here, both from being a medical officer and then going into public theology, which is a concern for people. And I'm wondering, in your decades of working with people in all different situations, it seems like anyone who is dealing with people who are maybe having medical problems gets to see people when they're their most stressed, maybe their most worst, at their rock bottom sometimes, but maybe seeing them reach out to God. Did you feel like that was a ministry too?
I definitely do feel that that's a ministry. But just to give you a little more background on being a medical logistics officer in the United States Army, I'm dealing mostly with supply. So I don't have the firsthand contact with the patients. It's me giving the doctors, the nurses, the anesthesiologists, all of those things that they need so that they can treat the patients. But when I worked at Tripler Army Medical Center in Hawaii, you know, walking the halls, because I had the housekeeping staff and making sure the floors were clean and stuff, you see people come in and you can, at least I could, see the burden of the illness or the disease or the pain, you know, that they carry. And so for me, when I would talk to my staff, it was making my staff understand how important their job was to the patient. Because when you're a private in a warehouse and you're just moving boxes, because they call us box kickers in the Army. And for me to instill in them, you're more than a box kicker. Because if this box that carries penicillin or this box that, you know, carries this particular bandage, hemorrhaging bandage, if it doesn't reach this particular patient, they'll have a different outcome. We very much matter. And so I would try to instill that in all of my staff on how connected they were to the patient's outcome.
I wonder if you'd talk to me about how you felt God leading you to where you are now and why study theology.
I'm still asking God that question. And God hasn't fully disclosed that. As I stated, I grew up in the church. I always had a love for the church. And so I've always had this connection with God, but I didn't necessarily learn to ask God what God wanted of me until like almost through my Army career. So I told God I wanted to go to Howard University. I told God I'll join the military. You know, I kept telling God, you know, what I wanted. And as my relationship with the Lord developed, it was like I figured out, I think He may have a will for me. And I need to ensure that I'm following this will. And so I was in Hawaii when God just revealed to me that He wanted me to go to seminary. And I pushed back because at that time, the little knowledge that I had, I thought seminary was just for preachers. And I didn't feel led to preaching. And one of my friends who was going to seminary, and she is a minister, she gave me this book called So You Think You Want to Go to Seminary. And the very first line said, seminary isn't just for pastors. It's for business people. It's for missionaries. It's for artists. It's for anyone who loves the Lord and just wants to get a closer understanding of God's word and how their profession God can use them in, right? And so as soon as I read that, it's like I heard God saying, are you okay now? Will you now go? And so I said, okay. And I immediately knew that God wanted me to get a PhD in theology. I had to like kind of go back to school. And so I had to get a second master's in theology. And now I'm in the public theology PhD program. Public theology is a posture that understands that God has always been active in the world. God created the world and saw it as good. And so it is a posture that public theologians take to help hear God's voice in the public, for the public to know that God does speak, and to help bring about people's flourishing and the common good, which is something that public theology always says, the common good. And I can see through my child bringing and my mom used to say this to me, that I always help like the little person. Like even when I was in high school, if someone was making fun of someone, I'd be the one to try and stand up. And so I believe that all people deserve to flourish, regardless of nationality, gender, race, religion. Everybody deserves to flourish. And I believe God wants that for everyone.
Well, this is a beautiful story. And I'm excited for the point where we can call you Lieutenant Dr. Bennett. And put a few masters in there. I think you're also not the very first person to have realized that they spend a lot of time communing with God, but pretty much telling God, here's what I'd like to do. Please arrange this for me. And then the occasional, thy will be done, sort of tacked on. But I love your realization. He may have something altogether different as a mission for me if I just ask and listen. Maybe this is different because we all have different spiritual gifts. How do you perceive the answer to your prayers or direction when you receive that?
I've heard God speak in many different forms to me. There are times where it's like I just have a knowing. It's like all of a sudden I know that, oh, this is the direction that I'm supposed to take, just like with Fuller.
But you have an awareness that maybe this was put there for me?
Yes. So there's an awareness that I can't explain how it got there. There have been some times where I've asked a question out loud, because I'll speak out loud. I mean, I'm home by myself. So no one knows that I'm talking to myself. But I remember I was in Hawaii and I was watching a televangelist, and they mentioned a concept I didn't understand. And I stated out loud, Lord, I don't understand what he's talking about. And I want to say within a week, maybe 2 weeks, my daily scripture reading, that answer came up in the scripture reading. I was like, oh, okay. And so I said, thank you, Lord. There have been times where I'm wrestling with a decision, and then someone, a friend, we're having a conversation and they give confirmation of the direction that I was leading in. So God has answered me that way. And there have been 2 times where I've audibly heard a voice from God speaking to me, telling me what to do. And I'll give you the latest time, which happened right before I went to the Iraqi war. Now, when I joined the army, I told God that I was joining the army because I needed money for school and I wanted to see what I could do in the army and that I didn't want to go to war. And it became very apparent that the unit that I was assigned to was going to be the first wave of going in when we went into Iraq. And I was just like, oh, I'm not going. Some kind of way God is going to work this miracle, and I'm not going to fight. And when I picked up my uniform, my desert uniforms, it was on a Sunday, I think it was, and we were due to fly out that Tuesday. I remember I came home, I threw the uniforms on the floor, I ran upstairs to my bedroom, and I just started sobbing. God, what is going on? I thought you and I had an agreement. I wasn't supposed to. And mid-sentence, I heard very clearly, do you not know that I'll take care of you? I go, yes, I know you'll take care of me. And then God said, then why are you crying? And I said, because that was a rhetorical question. If I know that God is going to take care of me, why am I worried? And I said, okay, you're right. I said, either you're the God that I've always thought you were, the God that I've learned about growing up, the God that I've served, or you're not. And I'm going to choose to believe that you're the God that I know you to be. I said, but I think that our definition of taking care of me could be different. I said, so this is my definition. I said, my definition of take care of me is you take care of my mom, because, you know, I'm her only child. Take care of mama. I don't want to lose any limbs. I was like, I want to come back in my right mind. I said, I don't want any of the people that I serve with in my particular section. I was like, I don't want them to be hurt. I don't want us to see death. I don't want any of that. I said, however, I recognize that you're God. And if none of that happens, I'm still going to trust that that means that you're going to take care of me. And so I went over there fearful, but not the same fear that I had before that conversation with God. And being in Iraq, once again, it brought me closer to God because, you know, the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, takes place in those areas, Assyria and Iraq, and all of those things were there. And I remember coming off a shift before we went into Iraq. We were in Kuwait. And I worked from noon to midnight, and I was walking back to my tent, and the stars were so bright, and we had these huge Bedouin tents that we were staying in. And I remember thinking, this is what Abraham and all of them, this is how they lived. This is like the land where they were. And so even though I was at war, and I couldn't wait to come back after the year I was there, that was still another journey where God drew me closer to him.
Right there in the land of Ur.
Mm-hmm.
That's amazing. I want to ask a little about your doctoral studies and what the connection is between public theology and public policy. First of all, how does that connect with faith? And what results do you see happening from focusing on that?
Public theology is about hearing God's voice in the world, mm-hmm. that God is always speaking, always has been, always does. And there's not a part of society that God doesn't care about. All aspects of society God cares about. My main concern in my research that I hope will open up to other avenues is really the maternal mortality of African American women. Because an African American woman can go into the hospital to deliver a baby and end up dying just because of discriminatory practices that I believe that are embedded in a systemic racist system of healthcare.
I remember reading that sometimes tests won't be prescribed for women of color that might be for others, or sometimes even pain medication might be given to, but not to people of color.
Yes.
That's kind of astounding. That
exactly.
That's actually.
My research really is to say that public theology, which talks about bringing the common good, has not brought the common good when it comes to healthcare policy when you look at African American women and their outcomes. And why has that not occurred? Now, that'll be part of my research as to what the disconnection is between public theology and public health policy.
Yeah. First of all, you just have a very warm, inviting voice and personality.
Thank you.
And some of those are just gifts from God. Some of it's the person you've made yourself or God has helped you make yourself into. But you have this gift for storytelling, both with your podcast. You've also written about caring for your mother.
Mm-hmm.
And the idea that that's a ministry, I know people who feel when they have someone in the family they need to take care of on kind of an ongoing basis, whether it's completely full-time or if it's rotating, and sometimes feel like, oh, I can't accomplish what I meant to in life because of this, maybe a burden or this disaster or this unfortunate event. But the idea that you could say, even if it's just this one person, this is a ministry that you could have satisfaction of serving God through serving that person and feel like, well, it's not what I thought my great plan was, but this is a pretty great plan. You must have had people respond to your writings and your podcast, maybe even just to say, oh, I'm so glad I'm not alone. Will you talk to me about what people have received from your sharing?
I've gotten responses that it has been a blessing, which is what I wanted it to be. That they dial in and that they feel a connection because they realize that they're not alone. One, not alone in caregiving, and also not alone in the emotions that they're feeling. I went through a lot of emotions. I did go through anger at some point, you know, initially. Why my mom?
You could feel guilty about, oh, I shouldn't feel bad, but.
Yeah, but no,
you
I
do.
I didn't. I was like, I'm angry about this. But then it wasn't, I should feel guilty. It was, is that really the right emotion to have? And so, you know, for people to understand that, yes, you can go through anger and God is large enough to handle our anger, our questions, our doubts, our frustrations. When you're in a relationship with someone and you want the relationship to be a flourishing relationship, there's back and forth. You know, there are things that you disclose. And so that's the relationship that I have with the Lord. And so for them to realize that them being angry is okay, but in my podcast, I also spoke about don't stay there, realizing where the anger is coming from, going to God with that so that God could help you work through that, and then moving on to maybe another emotion. being frustrated, of being anxious, things like that.
I worked as a songwriter and music producer for the first 15, 18 years of my marriage. So I was at home a lot of the time. And you know, your work takes all of your dedication and your kids take all of your dedication, and put those two things as suddenly pulling you, and there can be this frustration. And I just wanted to sort of give a little backup testimony to what you just said about involving God, because I remember sitting there and think, I love these kids. I'd die for them, but I want to get my work done, and I wish they'd just, you know, be quiet and leave the room for a minute. I gave them stuff to do. They're fed. And I realized, I didn't even know it was a prayer at first. But I realized I would say in my mind, Lord, I am feeling very frustrated right now. And just expressing that, but in a way that involved God, I felt this change. And I started to realize, oh, wait, this happens every time. I can sort of share this. It really helped my relationship with my little kids because they didn't understand. There's Dad. Why can he not be giving me a ride right now or tying my shoe or whatever it might be? I love what you said, because you can simply reach out and involve God with the hard things. And there is this little change that gives you a little something extra to get through what you're doing. It doesn't take it away, but amen. That's what I want to say.
And it's interesting, normally the change is within us, because we like to think that it's something else. He changes us.
My kids did not change.
He changes us. Yes.
You've studied, obviously, at several universities in the work that you've done, the study, different subjects with your different master's degree. What has made the most impact on your faith of how you've studied or communities you've been part of?
It's interesting, because I think two things, and I didn't realize this until I got to Fuller. They want to know your formation, right? Your spiritual formation. And different students would talk about, oh, well, I come from a Reformed background. I'm Calvinist. I'm Presbyterian. I'm this. And I'm like, I'm Baptist. They're like, well, what kind of Baptist? And I was like, I'm not sure, because I grew up as a little girl. And they were like, well, did you go to a Black church? I was like, yeah. They were like, oh, so you were formed in the Black church. I'm like, that's a thing. I just thought it was a church where, you know, Black people went and happened to go to. But when I was growing up, where the majority of the African-American community spent time in a church. Now, you may not necessarily go to the same church, but you were all in church together, and you would go to other churches and you'd visit. And so there was this collective communal formation of God being for us. And I've met and have read different theologians, women of color, talk about how they were scarred by having this image of a European Jesus. I also grew up with that image, but it didn't scar me. And I don't know why. Yeah, I saw Jesus as being white, but Jesus still loved me for who I was and created me to be an African-American woman. And so I'm proud of my heritage. So growing up in that community of what is now called the Black Church, where we sang, you know, Negro spirituals that gave us a link back to our heritage of being enslaved, of it taking a village, where if I said something wrong to one person, they'd tell my mom and then I'd get in trouble, you know, all of that communal stuff that helped form me. And then the military formed me, because God took me out of what I was comfortable in worship and in worship style. And then I get in the military and I go to chapel. And it wasn't the Black church. We sang different songs in chapel. The chaplain had a different style of preaching. And I remember sitting there going, this is different. But I could still hear God, like through the sermons. And so in the military, I've had the opportunity to worship in various different denominations and worship style and still be able to hear the voice of God, which I love the fact that I can do that, but I've recognized other people who can't. So they have to go to a church in a certain style of worship under a certain style of denomination. I go wherever God is, and God is everywhere.
I'm really excited about what you're going to accomplish and who you're going to interact with and bless in the future. You talked about the goodness of God, and I was just thinking, my wife directs choir in our church, and now and then she makes me play the piano if she wants someone to really romp on the keys, because I mostly just play from chords. This is the goodness of God was the song. She said, we got to get big. So rump on this. And there was something about just hearing my people, my fellow worshipers, my neighbors around me all saying, with every breath that I'm able, I will sing of the goodness of God. And it was almost overwhelming. I had to not think about it because a big key change was coming up and I didn't want to miss it. But community is such a huge blessing. And I'd like to end by just asking, what about your faith brings you joy? It sounds like a lot of things, what I feel from you, but are there certain personal practices or whatever that make you feel connected to God or feel joy in your faith?
God loves us, and He wants to be involved in everything that we do. And so some of my practices, because I was formed with, you know, reading the scripture in the morning and having, you know, my devotion time, is to start the morning off with God. On Saturdays, I go for my Jesus walks, where we just walk around the neighborhood and I'm chatting with the Lord. I incorporated, because I like to eat, breakfast with Jesus, you know? So I just... My faith just involves everything with the Lord. If I go to the movies, I'm like, come on, Lord, we're going to the movies. I try to involve God in everything that I do. And I try to remember to say thank you, and not just thank you for the things that directly impact me, but to show God my appreciation of His artistry, right? For friendships, for the sunset, for the trees, for the breeze. And so sometimes I feel like I'm really 6 years old having an interaction with my Heavenly Father.
Many thanks to Greta Bennett for speaking with me. Did you know we have a new podcast? Join Heather Bigley on VoiceOver, Movies That Move Us, for discussions of cinematic epiphanies. I think you'll like it. Subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or the BYU Radio app. This episode was produced by Soraya Pearson. Our production team also includes Heather Bigley, Leah Alexander, Heidi Hansen, and James Sturtevant. Our post-production sound designers are Mark Hansen, Lauren Sandberg, and DJ Cromarty. In Good Faith is committed to the idea that we all benefit from hearing people of widely varying backgrounds share their personal experience with faith and belief. In fact, we think people with such experience deserve some of our best listening. Find us on Instagram and Facebook at In Good Faith Podcast. Subscribe to our YouTube channel for extended interviews. In Good Faith is a production of BYU Radio. I'm Stephen Cap Perry. I hope you'll join me again soon, right here, In Good Faith. Hi, this is Stephen Cap Perry, and I'd love to recommend one of our BYU Radio family of podcasts for you. It's called The Appleseed. It's filled with stories for you and your family. Every episode features really excellent, nationally known storytellers sharing all kinds of folk tales, fairy tales, personal and family stories. It's great to put on and listen to for road trips or bedtime for kids, or anytime you want something to get the whole family not only listening, but then those stories generate conversations. And it's so easy to say, hey, do you have a story about this? Or, oh, that reminds me of when grandma said, or whatever it might be. Check out the Appleseed podcast. You'll have fun, and you might learn some new stories from your own family members.